Have you ever felt like you really had a lot to share, but you just can't get it together? You know that feeling? Good. Then you identify with me right now, because I really trust that God will put this together in your hearts, because I during today and yesterday as I thought about this, it doesn't seem like it's coming out real clear, but I trust that God will use it. When I look back on my life, I think I'd have to characterize it with one word, or two words actually, God's faithfulness. And when I see what God's done, where I was and what He's led me through and how He's changed my life, I just see that that's only possible because He was faithful to me. And one verse is, as I was young in my Christian life and didn't really know much about what to do or anything, that God really somehow gave me was in Jude 24. And it says, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." And I remember just, you know, "Lord, here I am. I don't know what to do, but You get me there. I'm willing to do it." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And that's just been a desire and a cry, literally, of my heart for a long time. And, you know, I feel like now I'm starting maybe just to kind of get some things together. But it's just remarkable when I look back and I see how faithful God has been to bring me. Basically, what I want to share is just how God has developed a sense of purpose in my life. And a verse, again, that popped up from somewhere when I was younger is 2 Timothy 2:20. And as I was thinking about sharing tonight, this verse came to mind. And it's one that that has been on my heart for a long time. 20 and 21, 2 Timothy 2. It says, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." And I think the thing that God began impressing on my heart was that He really had something really good for me. He had His best. And I've had to make a commitment to God's best. And some of the stories I'll share are along that lines. And then the other thing is that my life had to be fitted or be prepared for Him to use, and is being prepared for Him to use. And the story here, the way I like to describe this, is that it's like having a peanut butter jar or a dirty crystal goblet. And which one would you rather drink out of? A clean peanut butter jar or a dirty crystal goblet? Well, the clean peanut butter jar, right? You know, so it doesn't make a difference, you know, really what the jar is like, just so long as it's cleaned up. And I'm sure that's what God, or says right here, that's what God wants. He'd rather have a clean peanut butter jar than a dirty crystal goblet. So that's something God's impressed on me, that my life had to fit what I said. I think I have to go back to just a beginning of a sense of purpose. Way back when, I think I must have been in elementary school. I became a Christian when I was about 8, and basically my understanding was that I needed to be saved so that I could be in heaven when I die. And I knew that Jesus was the only way that that would work, so I put my faith in Him to do that. And that's about all I understood for a long time, except that I began to see after a while that there was definitely, when decisions came up, major decisions started coming up, that I had a sense and a knowing that I belonged to God and that I had to make decisions based on His will. And somewhere in elementary school, I had some friends I really started getting concerned about because I knew they weren't Christians. And one friend's name was Peggy, and she wasn't a Christian. And I remember just feeling real concerned for her, you know, that she didn't know, or I don't remember exactly what my thoughts were, but I invited her to church and everything. And one time she went to a revival with me, and I think the preacher said something like, "How many of you feel a need for God?" And, you know, before this time she'd not been very open, but she raised her hand, you know, and boy, that was just really neat, you know, that she had responded. And I don't know that she ever really made a real response to the Lord, but that I remember that being a really exciting experience. And then I had another friend named Kathy, who was my next-door neighbor, and she was Jewish. And she and I used to take walks around the block, and I can remember a couple of conversations discussing Christianity and Judaism, you know, and all this, and this kind of conversation. So God began making me sensitive that other people didn't know Him. And then there came some times later on when I had, I think it was what I would call probably the first experience I had with really what lordship meant in my life. And I really don't remember how old I was, except that I remember thinking, what if God wanted me to do something that I didn't want to do? And that was not a real pleasant thought. And the things that I came up with, I was not very excited about. And I really struggled with that for a long time, you know, but I finally came to the conclusion that, you know, if God wanted me to do something, even if I didn't want to do it, that I'd do it. And that became, I think, really a settling of that commitment to Him. And I can remember even as a little girl, you know, thinking that, you know, how do you know that you'll marry the right person? And, you know, thinking that, you know, how do I know that I'm marrying the right person? And so I see even from that, that God was starting to give me a foundation that He had His best in mind and that I needed to be willing for that. Well, my church provided me with a lot of opportunities to be used with people, and we had mission trips, and we had opportunities to get up and share a testimony and opportunities to sing in front of people and do all sorts of things. So I had a lot of opportunities like that when I was in high school. And when I went to college, I went to a Christian school, and it was pretty easy to be kind of complacent about your Christianity where I was at. There really wasn't a lot, I guess, to challenge me. And I was involved with a lot of Christian activities and led some Bible studies and did some things like that. And God began showing me through a person. Well, I had some friends that had gone to Kansas State to college, and so they began talking about discipleship a little bit. And I'd heard Max Barnett speak when I was a senior in high school, and you know, discipleship started becoming kind of an interesting thought to me. And when I was about my junior year in college, this person came around who had been around Brett Yon down in Florida, and so he started talking about, you know, what it was to make disciples. And so there began to become a little cluster of us at my college that were really interested in doing that. My senior year, I went back to college, and I wanted to start a Bible study, and we got this Bible study going, and I even tried to meet with some people and, you know, just do various things like that, and, you know, heard some more things on just how to get to know God a little bit. But, you know, pretty well, I guess, if I'm honest, I guess I thought I had it pretty well figured out. And the next year was another story, because, you know, just as far as walking with God, well, I'll just say that I just didn't know how. And things just really fell apart. It's hard for me to understand, but anyway, God was faithful and led me to K-State. I first thought, I don't need to go there, but God had other ideas. And I think it was there, or I know it was there, that God really began to open up my heart. And, you know, as I look back, there are several things that I can kind of see that God did. And one was that I'd never had anybody really help me explore my heart. And, you know, I'd heard a lot of sermons, and I'd heard a lot of things, and, you know, there were things I was seeking to obey God in, but I'd never had anybody get to the core of my sinful nature and show me what I was really like. And it really became exposed. Not that anybody came in, you know, with a branding iron or anything, but just as I began to spend time with someone who really began to help me see what my thoughts were like and just some of the twisted thinking, literally, that I had about God, and started untwisting my thinking and started showing me what God was really like. And, you know, when I got to K-State, I guess I was amazed at the consistency and continuancy of people's walk with God. you know, I lived in an apartment with three girls when I first got there, and we talked about God all the time, you know. That was a little different for me. You know, I just wasn't quite used to that, and it took some time, you know, to get used to that. But, you know, I could just really begin to see, you know, that God was speaking to them, really speaking to them daily, and, you know, it's just like, you know, I really knew that they just had this personal relationship with Him that was just going on continually, and God really just made my heart real hungry for that, that I would really be able to communicate with Him on that kind of basis. And that had been there for a long time, but I'd never been able to work it out, see how it worked out. And I needed a place where I could see that God could work, how God worked that out. And so there is a girl there, Judy Nelson, who really took a risk with my life. And she didn't know me very well, but she started spending time with me, and she started just sharing her heart. You know, I could see her heart, and I could see how God worked in her life, and I could see just the way that she knew God. And through that, God began really opening my eyes to more that He wanted to do in my life. And she was willing to take time to help me think through things and think about where I was coming from. And she also believed in me, and she believed I had potential. And I think that was just an added incentive to really know that God had a real purpose for me. And so she began, you know, spent a lot of time with me and really shared her heart. And, of course, I really believe that's the heart of making disciples in a lot of ways. It's just really sharing openly your heart with someone who's able to help you get it straightened out. Because just like in 2 Timothy 2:20, we need to become fit vessels. And if we aren't willing to share our heart and get our heart straightened out so that we can really walk with God in an upright way, it's going to be more difficult, I think, for God to use us. Well, I want to go back to those things that I mentioned when I was younger, some of those real simple decisions that I made about witnessing and obeying God and, you know, even being concerned about marriage, and just show you or just share a little bit about, since that time, what that commitment's meant. And first of all, in witnessing, and really even in just sharing my life with anybody, I think one of the things I've come to realize, and it's begun to really grip my heart, is the fact that as I look around me, I realize that at one point in everyone's life, that their knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have an opportunity either now or later when there's after they die, but it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. But everybody will at some point in their life bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as I walk around, I remember Judy sharing that with me when I was at K-State, and then walking around, you know, realizing that all these people, they may not even be thinking about God right now, but at some point they're going to have to bow their knee to Him. And that's made a difference in how I view people. And then also realizing that I house the Lord Jesus Christ, that He lives within me. And when I meet someone, they meet Jesus Christ. And that has been a real kind of overwhelming thought at times. And yet it's been something that's really beginning to develop in my heart, and I'm beginning to see what it means for my life to be Jesus' life sharing with others. And then in the area of marriage, and I want to share some things about this because I think this is a real deceptive area. And one decision that I had to come to was that I was going to, that I can't seek to be spiritual so I can have a spiritual husband. And a lot of times I think in the back of our mind we think, you know, well, I'd like to have somebody who's really godly, so I'll be godly too. You know, and as I've discovered, that doesn't work necessarily. And besides that, you know, well, anyway, that thought wasn't together. Okay, but you know, I think it's real easy for a girl to think that, and you know, probably for a guy too. You know, you think, well, I'm gonna you know, put my best foot forward, and I'm gonna learn all these things about God so that these godly guys will be attracted to me, you know. And you know, one sad mistake that I think happens in there is that a girl can really lose her own sense of identity, you know, and that God wants to use you, you know, whether you're married or not. You know, He wants to use you. And it doesn't, you know, you may never get married. I may never get married. And that doesn't make any difference. God has the best plan for me if I'm single or if I'm married. You know, however it works out, He has the best plan for me. And I can't go around seeking to know God so that I'll have a good marriage. And so that's one thing. And for guys, this is a speculation on my part, but sometimes, you know, I think, you know, I'd really encourage you guys to really pray for a wife, however, that is, you know, very spiritually sensitive and really has a heart for people. Because you want a girl who'll be an asset to your marriage, not one who you're going to have to drag along. And you really need to seek that God will give you a girl who's really an asset and someone who really has gotten some help and knows how to help other people, because you want someone who's an asset. Okay. And then a commitment just in obedience. And basically what that has meant, I better quit pretty quick, is that wherever you lead, Lord, I'll follow. And, you know, there have been times when God's asked me to do some things, just like when I was a little girl, I thought He might do. He's asked me to do some things that I haven't wanted to do. But, you know, the good thing about God is that He's given me the desire to do it once I've made that decision. And then another thing is that I had to begin to really find out what His purpose was. You know, it's kind of, you know, I'll do what you do your will, Lord, but, you know, what is that? And, you know, I have a long way to go in that, but there's some basic things that are really coming across. And one is in Romans 8:29, and where Paul says that we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's meant some things as far as what am I really looking for and decisions that I make. My character is more important than what I do. And it's not going to be so much important what kind of job I hold on this earth or what kind of, what, you know, relation, who necessarily I relate to, although that's important, but it's going to be more just the fact that God is being formed in my life. And then the other purpose is that I want to make a lasting impact. And I don't want my life to just be here today and then when I'm not here anymore, for there not to be any proof that I was ever alive. And the only proof that I'll ever have is people that are here as a result of me. And I think that's most come home to me as I've watched families. And as I've seen that in a family, if there are not things right in the parent relationship or with the parents, that gets passed on from generation to generation. And God says that's true, that the iniquities of one generation will be passed on to the others. And that goes back to the fact that I need to be a cleansed vessel, because the people that I share my life with, whether it be a family or whether it just be people that I invest my life in spiritually, you know, they're going to be a result of who I am. And I'm going to pass on what I am. And the things that aren't together in my life, and I'm not going to be perfect by any means, but I'm only going to be able to pass on really what God has worked in my life.
Thank you, Kathy. Aren't you glad that God led her to Iowa City to share that part of her life with us? I know I am. And I know God's going to do many of the tremendous things that she shared that have happened in her and a lot of our lives because of that. We'll be in good shape if we can get this thing clipped. I was just thinking, I hadn't thought of this beforehand, but I was thinking as Kathy was sharing about the very first time I ever got around the BSU. Very first time I ever went to a meeting. It was kind of a difficult meeting to go to. They were having a evening-long panel discussion on Christian dating. And I wasn't a Christian at the time. And so A lot of the stuff they said just kind of blew me away. You know, I just thought, what in the world is going on here? And a fellow by the name of Gene Moore was the fellow that led the thing, and his wife was there, and some of you have heard some tapes of his, or have heard him in person, perhaps, if you got to go to a retreat with us, so you can imagine what I went through. And he had a couple, I think it was either two or three other couples there, and they, you know, Gene spoke to us, and then the guys and girls split up, and Gene talked to the guys, and his wife, Irma, talked to the girls, and then we came back together and had this panel discussion where we were able to write out questions and turn them in, and they answered the questions and so on. And it was really it was a fun time, but unbeknownst to me, Brett Yon, who is now the BSU director over at Nebraska and was my best friend, the one that God used to lead me to Christ and so on, he had written up a question for me. And so he dropped this question in the box, and it was something along the lines of, you know, what would you say about someone who has a handicap trusting God for a wife? Well, now, I was the only one there that had any kind of a, you know, what people would consider handicap, and so, you know, I thought, I didn't write that question. And, but, you know, the answer, Gene was so funny, he kind of read that, and he kind of looked up and looked back at the question. He said, I think I'll let Irma answer that one. And passed it over to his wife, and I never will forget the answer she gave. She said, well, she said, I guess what I would say to that person is that you have a very, very special opportunity to trust God and to see God do some neat things. She said, because a person that that has some kind of a handicap, when God provides a wife or a husband for them, they have a very special opportunity to have a close relationship with that person that a lot of other people might miss. And I remember thinking after that, that I thought, boy, you know, I'm not sure I ever want to see my eyes healed. I might miss out on that marriage relationship, you know. And but what that did for me, I think, was really, really showed me the love of God and the way people could develop sensitivity toward encouraging and loving one another as they got to know God. And so that's a little free information that I wasn't planning on sharing, but I just remembered that as Kathy was talking, and that was kind of my introduction into BSU, I guess. But what I wanted to share was about three stories with you of some things that God took me through, and then just mention the principle that I believe God taught me through that I think is a life principle for everybody. Most of you have probably heard me tell the story of the first spring break retreat that we took after I became a Christian, which was my sophomore year of college. We prayed for $2,000 to be able to make the trip that we didn't have, and God provided it right on the nose. But I haven't talked a great deal about what happened while we were there. And while we were there, some very interesting things went on. On Wednesday night, there was supposed to be a fellow come and speak to us, and he got sick. So he couldn't come, and instead of that, they had a missionary from Brazil come and share. And he spent the whole time just doing nothing really than sharing a couple of verses of Scripture and then what God had done to fulfill those verses of Scripture in Brazil. And in essence, what had happened was he had gone down there, and God had given him a vision for what he wanted to see happen in Brazil and so on, and he began to pray and began to work toward that. And one day he got a phone call, and a fellow said, would you come down and speak to some guys that I've got together in a Bible study? And the guy said, sure, I'd be happy to. So he loaded up some of the guys that the Lord had provided already, and they went off and down to this village in the inner parts of Brazil somewhere, and they had five guys there that were meeting together in a Bible study, and this missionary spoke to them and went home and considered it a time to encourage the brethren down in the village in the middle of Brazil, and some good time with some men that God had given him as they went down and back. Well, a few months later, he got another phone call from the same fellow, and he said, hey, he said, man, things are really going big down here. He said, could you come back and speak to us again? He said, we got five Bible studies going. And he thought, no, that's interesting. Mm-hmm. So he said, yeah, we'll load up and come down again. So they loaded up and down they went again. He spoke to them, and things looked like they were going well. And about a year later, he gets another phone call and says, hey, could you come back and speak to us again? He said, we've got 12 Bible studies going down here. He thought, good grief, this is quite something. So they loaded up and down they went again. And they got down there, and he spoke to all these guys in these Bible studies. And then he got with the fellow that had been calling him all the time afterwards, and he said, well, looks like things are about to die around here. And guy kind of, what? And he said, well, he said, let's look at this thing. He said, you had 5 guys the first time I came, then you had 5 Bible studies, and now you got 12 Bible studies. But he said, tell me, how many more Bible studies do you think you can lead? And this guy thought a minute, and he said, well, I can probably leave one more. And he said, yep, things are about to die, aren't they? And so he said, why don't you do this? Why don't you find some guys in those somewhere in those 12 Bible studies who really want to walk with God and really want to have a ministry and begin to spend some time with them and encourage them, pray for them, share with them how to walk with God, teach them how to lead a Bible study, how to recruit men to a Bible study, and so on. And he said, why don't you try that? He said, I think things can keep going. So the guy thought that was a good idea. And he said, got a call about a year later, and he said, hey, we got 500 guys that want you to come down and speak to them. So this guy loads up, and down they go, and they speak to 500 guys. Well, within a few years, all the Christians in this village were sending out people, moving them to other villages because there wasn't anybody left in town to witness to. And God just began to do some tremendous things there, and that really got my attention. In fact, it got everybody's attention because as soon as the guy finished speaking, everybody immediately rose from their chair and just went to the front of the room to listen to the guy talk some more. And finally, he just had to sit everybody down and have a second session, and share a little more and let us ask questions and so on. And I knew some strange things were going on back at OU where I went to school. I knew that Max and Brett were going out in the dorms witnessing to students and all, real strange things like that. And so I really felt like the Lord spoke to me that night that He wanted me to get involved in that. Well, I went out the next afternoon with Brett, and we sat down, and I shared with him what God had done in my own heart and asked him if I could be involved in that. And he said, well, that's really interesting that you would ask that. Because he said, 3 months earlier, I guess, we had gone to Urbana to InterVarsity's missions conference that they have every 3 years in Urbana. And Brett and I were roommates that night, and Brett had gone through some real struggles in his own life, just trying to figure out what he was going to do with me. He was beginning to get a vision for making disciples and so on, and yet here was this guy that was mostly blind, and he didn't know what kind of potential he had, and if he ought to pour his life into somebody like that, and all that kind of stuff. And so he said he was laying there one night, just after I'd gone to sleep, and he was sitting there looking out across the snow that had just fallen on the campus. And he said, I made a commitment to the Lord that night that I'd really pray for you and give the time to you that God wanted me to give to you. Just to pray for you, encourage you, and help you along. But he said, I've had real struggles doing that a lot of times until last night. And he said, last night, after the session was over, I walked Jim Peterson, who was the missionary that spoke to us, back up to his room. And he said, when we got to the room, he said, I asked him about you and what he thought that I ought to do, and just, laid all this stuff out before him and everything. And he said, without hesitation, Jim Peterson looked at me and said, well, Brett, your problem is basically a pride problem. He said, the best man I've got in Brazil is paralyzed from the waist down. He said, friend, you better take advantage of what you've got. He said, I would love to get with you and for us to go out in the dorms. And so we went back to campus, and I'll never forget the first time I did go. I was scared to death, and the poor guy we talked to never even, did much. Brett asked me to share my testimony and so on, and it was really a bad scene in a way. But that was the beginning. And so the Lord led Max, the BSU director, to ask 5 of us to spend 10 and a half hours a week with him. I thought that was kind of strange, but I wanted to find out what in the world he could do with 10.5 hours a week. So I said yes. And we began to meet together. Most of that time was spent in prayer. And you know, we'd listen to tapes occasionally, and we'd discuss things and so on. And one time, the Lord gave us an idea. And Max said, I'll tell you what, guys. He said, next weekend, let's each one of us ask a freshman to go camping with us. And we'll go out on Friday night, and we'll play touch football. And one of the guy's parents lived on a farm, and so we just, you know, got off in the field somewhere and camped out with our tent and played touch football, and we cooked hamburgers and you just had a good time, and we listened to a tape and went around the campfire and shared our testimonies, and yeah, just had a terrific time. And so he said, you know, I just want to get a freshman, let's go do this. So we all got a freshman, went out and did it. And you know, we thought it was a tremendous success, and we were all excited about how good we'd done and all that kind of stuff. And we got back and met with Max on Monday, and he said, well, fellas, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I want you to take the freshman that you took camping, and I want you to meet with him. And we sat down, and I shared with him why I memorized verses, and you know, showed him how to do it and so on. And I gave him John 15:5 to memorize. And he took it and memorized it. And you know, it was really exciting to me because the first year that we were here in Iowa City, we had an opportunity to go with the BSU down at OU to Colorado on a retreat. And this fellow was there with the group from OU. And I ran into him one afternoon, and we had some free time, and he stopped me and he said, you know, I just was reviewing my verses this afternoon. You know what verse I ran across? And I thought, good heavens, no. You know, what was it? And he said, well, I ran across John 15:5. I thought, yeah, that's good, you know. And he said, you remember John 15:5? And I said, well, yeah, that's one of the first verses I memorized. And he said, I don't think you understand. He said, you know, that is the verse that you asked me to memorize when you first shared scripture memory with me and challenged me to memorize verses. And he said, I thought of that this afternoon. He said, I just want to thank you for taking the time to share scripture memory with me. And, you know, the guy was still memorizing verses. He's a youth director today in a church in California, and God's really using the guy to touch the lives of youth in California for Christ. And I think, you know, all of that worked together to do just to convince me of two things that I think are foundational for all of us to establish in our life. First of all, becoming convinced that God wants to use us. Who can quote 2 Corinthians 5:17? Anybody know that?
Yeah. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
Amen. That's right. Well, you know, in the Greek language is such an amazing language. I'm convinced that, you know, when the scripture says that Jesus came in the fullness of time, that one of the reasons that he did that was because just the ability to use the Koine Greek language, which is one of the most precise languages that's been ever been known. And you know, you can do so much more by saying things in Greek than what you and I can do in English. And there's two primary words that are translated new in Greek. One means that new, and there's a bunch of others just like it. You know, I could go down and buy a new shirt, and you know, it'd be a bunch of other shirts that look just like the new shirt I bought, you know, for various places around the country, probably right there in the same store. And so I'd use one of the Greek words for new if I said I went down and bought a new shirt. But there's another Greek word for the word new, which means new, and there isn't anything else like it at all. And so, you know, each person, if you were to say that a new baby was born today, well, you'd use the second Greek word for new, which means there never has been anything like it before, and there anything going to be like it in the future, and all that stuff. And because each individual, each baby, is unique in some way or another. And when Paul here says that if any man's in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation, he uses the Greek word new, which means that there isn't anything like it in the whole world. Never has been, isn't now, never will be. And each one of us are uniquely made by the hands of God and for a purpose. And if you and I don't give ourselves to allowing God to accomplish that purpose through our lives, then part of God's work's not going to get done because there's nobody else that can do it the way God intended you and me to do it. And so, you know, in one sense, you and I are not indispensable. You know, a bomb could drop right in the middle of this room and blow us all to kingdom come, and the kingdom of God wouldn't miss a heartbeat, you know. It wouldn't, you know, God's kingdom would just keep right on marching along and growing and so on. But in another sense, we are very important to God. because God's method is men. And that we need to have a conviction that God wants to use us to eternally affect the lives of people that He places around our life. And the second thing that I think those experiences really taught me was the importance and worth of an individual. Now, you know, as we look around us at a campus of 24,000 students and a world of over 4 billion people, and we look around us, and as Kathy was saying, you walk around and you realize, hey, someday every single one of these people are going to have to bow their knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And you think, how in the world can we reach them to where they'll bow their knee before it's too late? And we begin to think in terms of masses. And we lose sight of the fact that the best way to reach those people is by pouring ourselves into the lives of some individuals. So that, if I can pour myself into the life of an individual who can begin to go out and have a ministry, I've doubled my ministry. And every once in a while when I get discouraged, I'll just stop and I'll look at the places that God is allowing me to have a ministry tonight. Some places where I've never even been. Because there are some people there that the Lord graciously allowed to come across my path that I could pour my life into and share with, who have taken some of those things and are seeking to share them with other people. The importance of the individual. And see, Paul recognized that. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 2, down about verse 11, he says, you remember how we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God who calls you to His own glory and excellence. And Paul never quit preaching to the masses. He never quit helping everybody he could help. But Paul saw the worth of pouring his life into some individuals, into some Timothys, into some Silases, and into some Tychicuses, and just different ones that you can read about in the Scriptures. He poured his life into some individuals to multiply his ministry and reach the masses that way. Well, the other two are a little shorter stories. Seem to be encouraged. That's just the first one. Yeah, isn't that exciting? There are two more, and they're short. One is, I remember one of the first things that we began to do, some of the guys that were really excited about walking with the Lord and trying to seek Him, we began to meet together on Friday nights from about 7 to about midnight. And we'd just get together, and we'd listen to a tape most of the time, and then we'd discuss a little bit, and we'd just spend the rest of the evening praying together about the things that God had spoken to us about on the tape and so on. And, we really had a good time doing that. Well, that lasted for a while. And then when Max asked us to meet with him 10.5 hours a week, we did that from 3 to 5 on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and 8:30 to noon on Saturday morning. So Friday nights were free. And I just made a decision one time that I wanted to take one night of the weekend and just spend that time with the Lord. So for a little over a year, I took Friday nights and spent that time with the Lord. And after dinner, I'd just go to my room and sit down, and I'd do a variety of things. I'd do my Bible study that I had to do for the next week. I'd listen to a tape. I would do some personal Bible study that I wasn't having to do for a group that I was in, but just study some things that I wanted to study. And would take most of Friday evening and spend that time with the Lord. And I remember it was during that time that the two things really hit home to me. One is on a tape that I heard where a fellow told a story about a commitment that he made. He said he made a commitment that he'd never go to bed without witnessing to at least one person a day. And he went to bed one night and he hadn't witnessed anybody. And he said, how you think, well, Lord, I'll witness to two tomorrow, And he said he got in bed and he couldn't go to sleep. So he got up, put his clothes on, went out and got in his car and said, now, Lord, you got to give me somebody. So he was driving along and he saw this fellow that had just missed a train. So he stopped and picked him up. And the hitchhiker said, how far are you going? And this guy said, I'm going just as far as you are. And that kind of scared the guy a little. And he said, look, buddy, he said, I'll be honest with you. I've already been in bed once tonight, and I want to get back. But he said, I just try to make it a habit at least once a day to tell somebody the good news about Jesus Christ, and you're my chance. Can I get started so I can go home and go to bed? And the guy kind of laughed and said, "You bet." And so he began to share the gospel with the fella and his testimony and so on. And he said 2 hours later, a man by the name of Mr. Ford got out of his car. As he started to get out, he looked at him and he said, "Son, you don't know what you said." He said, 20 years ago, I began to search for God. He said, "I've been in church nearly every Sunday for the past 20 years. I've been in big ones. I've been in little ones." He said, "I've tried them all, but this is the first time I've heard the answer to my problem." And boy, that got me. Because I thought, what in the world is it that would cause God to have to get this man up in the middle of the night, cause the other fellow to miss a train so the two of them could get together, you know, to get this one fellow's need met when he'd been in church every Sunday for 20 years? And I saw in that such a need for God's people to become equipped, for us to really know God and be equipped to effectively make Him known to other people. And it's a twofold thing that involves. I believe it involves, if we can look at the life of David, who the Scripture says was a man after God's own heart, Psalm 78:72, it says that He chose David from the sheepfold and took him from being from tending the ewes that had young and brought him to be shepherd of Jacob his people, of Israel his inheritance. And then it says, with upright heart he tended them and he guided them with skillful hand. And the two things that really characterize the life of David is he had an upright heart, he walked with God, and he had skill in being able to lead those people. And, I really believe that a foundational principle that we ought to build our lives around is a commitment to getting to know God and to becoming equipped to effectively minister to the lives of people. And then the last one was when I was in seminary. And I could relate a whole bunch of stories that would relate to this, but I'll just tell you one. There was a group of us there that really felt God leading us into student work, and we were all going to be leaving the seminary and going out at the same time. And and we all were interested in going into the northern part of the United States. 75% of the students in the United States are north of the Mason-Dixon line. 95% of the BSU directors in America are south of the Mason-Dixon line. And it doesn't take a whole lot of mathematical ability to figure out that, most of the BSU directors are ministering to the smaller portion of the students. And so we all had a real burden to go north of the Mason-Dixon line and be on campuses in that area. And so we began to pray and so on. We made a trip in December to Iowa State, Nebraska, Kansas, and Kansas State, looking at the possibility of the four of us going there, Jack to Iowa State, and Brett to Nebraska, and Bob to Kansas State, and me to the University of Kansas. It was really wild to see how that developed. The first thing that happened is that we were going to Ames first, and we were supposed to share Sunday night, and we were all sitting there in the car and talking about what we were going to do. And everybody had something to do in the Sunday night service except me. And so Brett said, Max, what about Larry? And Max said, Larry who? Well, that immediately gave me a feeling of tremendous self-worth and significance. And, of course, Max, felt terrible when he realized what he'd done and so on. But I had to really work my way through that. And because, that emotionally, that hurt. And then we were, a few months later, back at seminary again, and we were calling Max, who was working out all the details for us on this, and the possibility of coming. We were talking with him on the phone. He says, "Man, it looks great. Everything's lined up in Ames for Jack to come, and everything's lined up." And first of all, on the trip, you got to understand, everybody was open to somebody coming at Ames and Lincoln and Manhattan. But at Lawrence, at the University of Kansas, where I was supposed to go, they weren't interested. So we go back, and so we began to pray about, what's God got in store for Larry? So we're going along, and we're talking to Max on the telephone about mid to late March, I guess. And he's saying, here's what's happened in Ames to open doors, and here's what's happened in Lincoln to open doors, and here's what's happened in Manhattan, and so on. And the conversation was about over, and Brett says, "Well, Max, what about Larry?" And there was this long pause. And he said, "Well, tell Larry to hang in there." And so, I just, that was a real struggle just for me to deal with that. And what God ultimately had in mind was me going back to OU and being on staff there for 4 years. And in doing that, doing a lot of real help, I believe, to Max in the ministry there, and then providing a wife in preparation of you guys having to put up with us up here. And you know, I guess the thing that that I really learned out of that was that we have to recognize that God has a very, very unique plan for each one of our lives. And just because God does it one way for one person doesn't mean God's going to do it another way for another person. And the thing that we have to really watch is comparison. Because, you know, I began, even after we got here, I began to find myself comparing what was going on in the ministry here with what had happened when Brett went to Lincoln or Jack went to Ames, or what happened, what was going on with Dave at Pittsburgh State University when he went out the same time we did. You know, doing a lot of comparison that way and comparing, the way God was using them compared to the way God was using me. And we need to recognize that God has a very unique plan for us. And there are some basic principles that we all ought to establish and we all ought to know and we all ought to be committed to. But then God is going to work those out in some very unique and challenging ways for each one of us. So those are some things that I think are very, very foundational that we've got to have established in our life if we're really going to walk with God and really see Him use us to be the foundation of many generations throughout our life. Well, anyway, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then I guess, Doug, you have some things for us before we leave?
Mm-hmm.
All right, or Paul May, or I don't know what happens here. Anyway, we'll pray, and then I'll quit and see what happens. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for tonight and for the opportunity just to share together goals and dreams and to pray for one another in the fellowship time we had at the beginning. And Father, I just thank You for the way that You've worked in Kathy's life and that You've worked in my own life and the way You are working and have worked in the lives of each one of these people that are here tonight. And Lord, we look forward with excitement to the things that You have yet in store for us. And Lord, we pray that we would take some of the things that You have pierced our heart with tonight, pray over those, and really ask You to give us direction for commitments that we need to make, for things that we need to do that we might become the people that You would have us to be. Because we've asked it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.